Good morning. Great to see all of your faces. Welcome back for another winter. And we're going to have a great winter together. I'm confident it's worse everywhere else. So today, I understand, is our last day of 70, and we're going back to 40s again. So go live it up. As soon as services are over, just cut straight out of here to the beach. Because I think the front's coming through like at 5. So we've had a bad winter here. It's really been nasty for us. I mean, I know. You know, but two or three weeks where we don't get out of the 50s, that's for us is just like, you know, we need to move south. I mean, goodness, it's terrible. Somewhere maybe Cozumel's better than this, surely. We are working our way through the Old Testament, the highlight reel of the Old Testament. We find ourselves now beginning the story of the book of Judges. And Judges is a tough book. My description, ugly book. It's ugly. Really is. The ugliness of it is the reality of human nature and where if we slip back from following God, where we go. And makes it a really, really ugly thing. We're going to be considering that as an introduction just this morning. There was a CEO who was taking on a new job, and the former CEO, who had been fired, by the way, came to him and said, "Listen, I would like to meet with you before you start your job. I have some pointers that I think can help you. It would have helped me greatly if I had had these things, and it will help you." And he says, "Okay." So he has lunch with him. He says, "Listen, I've done something for you." He says, "What's that?" He says, "I've placed three envelopes in the drawer, top drawer of your desk." And he says, "You're going to see them there, but," he says, "you got to make me a deal." He said, "These things won't help you unless you do the way I tell you to." He said, "Don't open these until you make a mistake." He says, "When you make your first mistake," he said, "all of us do. You make your first mistake," he said, "you go in the drawer, open the drawer, pull out envelope that's marked number one and read what's on the inside." He said, "But don't open the other two." He said, "When you make your second mistake, open number two and then number three," and so on. So he was there about 6 months, you know, the honeymoon phase, everything was going great, everything looked good, and then he makes a big oversight. He just makes a big blunder. And he had forgotten totally about the envelopes, but then when he made this blunder, he was like, "Oh, I remember what that guy said." So he goes and opens the drawer and pulls out the first envelope, number one, and opens inside, only the words are written. It says, "Blame me." In other words, the previous CEO. "Blame me." He says, "That's a great idea." So he goes into the board. He says, "You know what? It's so-and-so's fault. I inherited his problems. It's his issues. It's his deal. I've only been in 6 months. It can't be my fault." And they were like, they agreed with him. He was like, "Beautiful. This guy's great." He really just thought very highly of this man and thought, "Wow, this guy was so nice to me that he gave me this." And so he was rocking along there doing great. 6, 7 months, 8 months later, he makes another mistake, another huge oversight. He remembers envelope number two, pulls open the drawer, opens it up. Inside it says, "Blame the board." Thought, "You know what, that's a good idea. I inherited this board. I didn't create this board. This board came to me. They were a part of the original problem. Not just the CEO who they fired, but it was this board. It's a good idea." So he presents that to the shareholders. Shareholders believe, "Yeah, it's those ugly old men and women on that board. That's their problem. It's not the CEO. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. He does great. It can't be his problem. Can't be his making mistakes." So fine. He was fine with that. They settled with that. And went along a couple of years later. Now, he learned from his previous two mistakes. A couple of years later, though, makes another blunder. He remembers there's one more envelope in his drawer. He thought, "Man, this guy's ideas were great before. Maybe the next one will be great." Pulls open the drawer, opens the envelope. Inside it says, "Prepare three envelopes for the next guy." Who really is to blame for our situation in life? Who? Is it our family? Is it our circumstances? Our church? Who's to blame? On Facebook, I agree. On Facebook, I came across this phrase, and I copied and pasted it on my Facebook page. If any of you are connected with me on Facebook, you probably saw it. This is what it said. It was a great New Year's reminder slash resolution. This is what it said. It said, "I am not a product of my circumstances. I am a product of my decisions." Isn't that refreshing? I'm not a product of my circumstances. I'm a product of my decisions. Maybe, it went on to say, making good choices is the only resolution I need this year. I thought, how refreshing. Isn't that right? That's what I really need. I need to make good choices. I need to stop making bad choices. It's simple, right? Now, simple to say, not so easy to do. But I'm to blame for me. Nobody else. I'm responsible. It's my decisions that have put me in the whatever good or bad position that I'm in. And these kind of questions about who's to blame and I'm the product of my decisions or questions and statements that needed to be addressed to the Israelites during one of the darkest times, if not the darkest times, of their existence as they spiraled down during a 300-year period of what we call the Age of the Judges. 300 years they were underneath between Joshua and King Saul. They were underneath these judges. And this period of time for Israel was 300 of the darkest years they ever experienced. And the reason for those dark years, honestly, are scary. Because you and I, in our culture, are involved to a greater or lesser extent to the same spiraling down circumstances that they experience today. And, scarier even, that if we don't make adjustments like they failed to make, we don't make the adjustments that they failed to make, we are going the same place that they went. Judges is ugly. Judges is ugly. They turn into people they never thought they could have been. They do things they never thought they could have done. The darkest ages of their time. What will make us that way? Well, if we don't wise up, if we don't wake up, we'll be just like them. Today I'm going to be sharing with you an overview of the book of Judges. Gives us a framework to understand the situations that are contained in this book. And so we're going to hit our ground running. If you're ready, you'll look in your notes there. I titled this message, A Rude Introduction. And that's what it is. I mean, you've traveled through the winter and you've had a horrible time up north. It's been the worst winter ever. And you've had the arduous journey all the way down here. You come to church the first Sunday and the pastor kicks you right in the teeth. And so I'm just telling you, that's what's going to happen. And I wish we could go to some other book. I mean, I wish we were somewhere else. Y'all are such wonderful people. I would love to let's just have a nice Proverbs or a Psalm study, you know, something sweet and nice and wonderful. But we're in Judges, and Judges is mean. It's direct. It's convicting. It's scary. Like I said, nasty book. The book of Judges hits so close to home because it is a lesson on spiritual decline. Anybody ever declined spiritually? No need to raise your hand. Because we've all been there. See, the scary thing about this book is that the things that are causing them problems are so common. We'd love to get in this book and say, these were our unique circumstances. They were really weird. They were really, and they got there, really messed up. But the things that got them to those weird places were very common things. The book of Judges answers the question. Here's the question. What happens to a person who becomes half-hearted about his or her relationship to the Lord? The book of Judges is a polemic to that end. What happens to a person who becomes half-hearted in their relationship to the Lord? Where does it end? Where does it go? Well, the book of Judges is the answer to that question. It's a polemic to that end. It's of the utmost importance that every Christian understand how God deals with his people in the book of Judges. If we do not understand how God deals with his people who become half-hearted, we will be baffled about how he deals with us. We become half-hearted. And I will say this as just a simple warning. The children of Israel became half-hearted, and they were completely baffled as to why God treated them that way. And they stayed baffled for 300 years. They never got it. Never clued in. Never wised up. They never saw it. It was always someone else's fault. It was always different circumstances. They were unwilling to own up to their own stuff, and because of that, they stayed in this downward spiral. And guys, listen, if we don't see what they... If we don't see what they could not see, we're in trouble. We are in trouble as a culture. We're in trouble as churches. We're in trouble as believers. I can guarantee it because the book of Judges makes it so clear. If we miss the message of Judges, we'll be baffled just like they were for 300 years. And we as Christians, especially as time goes by, tend to be more and more baffled about what's going on around us in our culture, in our churches, in our families. We are. We're throwing up our hands and we have no clue. Why? Why is this happening? Why is this gone? We think we followed all the rules. We've done all the right things, and then things continue to go south on us. Why is that? We continue to be baffled. We continue to lay blame in the wrong places. We continue to rebuke the devil when we should be, listen carefully, repenting of our sins. That's a fresh thought, isn't it? Acknowledging, recognizing our decline, owning it, and repenting of it. It's very simple. It's very simple. We look in our culture today, we look in our churches today, we look in our families today, and we see nothing but complications, nothing but convolutions, nothing but consternations, nothing but just confusion. And why is that? We say, well, the answer isn't simple. Guys, I'm telling you right now, it is simple. It is a lie of the devil that says the answer to our situation, our problems, and our families and our churches is a difficult answer. It's a lie. It's very simple. We have sinned. We need to own that sin, and we need to repent of that sin. It's that simple. The Bible lays it out very clearly. Following God is not difficult. I shouldn't say that. It's very difficult. But the process, the principles, are very straightforward, very simple. They're not convoluted. It is a satanic system that is convoluted and complicated and confusing. As much as we are, our lives are complicated, confusing, and convoluted, so we are under the influence of that system. God's system is not that way. Very straightforward, very simple. Listen to the words of Christ to a church that has fallen from where they ought to be. Revelation chapter 2. But I have this against you, he says to the Ephesus church, that you have left your first love. In other words, I used to be priority in your life, and I'm not anymore. You've backslid. You're in decline. Notice what his answer is. Very simple. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. Simple. It's not confusing, is it? It's not hard in the sense of understanding. It's hard to do it because what's going to require this church is a great deal of humility to say, you know what, we messed up. And that's the hardest thing to do. And again, as a warning to all of us, Israel was unwilling to do that in the book of Judges. And so they lived in a difficult circumstances for 300 years. The better for us to learn from the mistakes of Israel instead of making all of them ourselves. The reason why the Bible was written, especially the Old Testament, is for our instruction, it says, so that we might be, through the encouragement of Scripture, we might live according to the way Christ would have us live. No reason to be confused. Like I said, it's a satanic system. When our lives are tangled up in knots and complicated, it is the influence of the satanic system that we're under. We're all under that influence to a greater or lesser extent. But the more complicated and convoluted they become, the more we can be certain that we're underneath that system. God's system is not that way. God's system is very straightforward. I've used this illustration before, but it helps me every time I think about this. I say behind my back right now, I have a crooked wire, and I want each one of you to draw a picture of the wire that I have behind my back. Each one of you would draw a picture of a crooked wire, but I guarantee you that it would not be the same as the crooked wire. Every one of you could draw a crooked wire. Can you not? Sure you can. But it will not be exactly like the crooked wire that I have behind my back. If this was a crowd of 1,000, asked the same question, had the same result. We'd have 1,000 crooked wire pictures that would not be in total agreement with the crooked wire I had behind my back. We had 1,000,000. Why? Because there's an infinite number of ways that a wire could be crooked. On the other hand, if I said to this group, I have a straight wire behind my back, draw a picture of it, everyone here would get it correct, wouldn't you? That's the illustration, the difference between the satanic system and God's system. God's system is straightforward. It's very simple. How can it be straight? It can only be straight one way. How can it be convoluted and complicated and twisted? Infinite number of ways. So our lives are so twisted and complicated. Why? Because we are not listening to God's straightforward message. Recognize your sin. Own your sin. Repent of your sin. That is God's system. That is God's system, like I said. Easy to say, hard to obey. So let's consider together some of Israel's mistakes and see if we can not make the same ourselves. Mistake number one, as we find here in Scripture, did I say turn to the book of Judges? So if you haven't, go ahead and do that. Judges chapter 1. We're going to be down in verse 21. Judges chapter 1, verse 21. The first mistake as we find them in the book of Judges, these are overarching themes in the book. We're going to use these themes as a place to plug in these smaller stories, these unique stories of these different judges and the circumstances that we find within this book. But you won't understand what's going on fully in those stories until we understand the whole theme here. And they're introduced here to the theme of the situation and how they have become half-hearted here in the first couple of chapters. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 21, it says, But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. Why is that a problem? Because they had been commanded as a nation to get rid of all the peoples that lived in the promised land. Kill them, drive them out, whatever it takes. Keep nothing that belongs to them. Burn it, destroy it, get rid of it. These people were horrible. They were terrible. They had been given 400 years to repent. They had not repented. They take up arms against the people of God, even though the people of God cross the Red Sea and the Jordan River on dry land. I mean, if people come in to attack you across the Red Sea and the Jordan River on dry land, are you going to take up arms and fight those people? How dumb do you have to be? That was these people, these Canaanites. He said, get rid of all of them. And notice the Benjamites, says, didn't drive them out. Instead, it says, so the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. They're living together. They quit fighting and just started coexisting. Verse 27, but Manasseh, this is just different tribes of the nation of Israel, did not take possession of Bethshan and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor or its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam or its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo or its villages. So the Canaanites persisted to living in that land. They didn't take care of their group either. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. Or so the Canaanites lived among them because and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko. This is just going different spots all over the nation, the promised land, showing different areas where the nation of Israel didn't fully obey. The inhabitants of Sidon or Ahlab or Akzib or Helba or Ephek or Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, and for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced labor for them. Verse 34. Then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan, that's another tribe, to live in the hill country. They were supposed to live along the coast. They wouldn't let them come down. Wouldn't let them. They just didn't obey God and drive them out. They did not allow them, it says, to come down to the valley. So you have all these different tribes who God has says drive these people out. And they did, for the most part. But they didn't do it all, for all the part. Let me ask you parents here, what is half obedience? Your kid half obeys you, what is that? Half obedience is disobedience. We all agree, don't we? I told you to do this, but you only did half of what I said, and now you're wanting more privileges. And, you know, I don't know, you know, what you're thinking, but you're not going to get anything out of me. Well, we do that with our kids, but we expect God to accept us on that basis, don't we? I'm just half-hearted, but here I am, Lord. You're supposed to love me, take care of me, provide everything for me. You're supposed to treat me as if I'm doing nothing wrong, even though I am half the time. So half obedience equals disobedience. What we don't allow our kids to do, we expect God to allow us to do. And I don't know what we're smoking, but it's something good. God is not going to do that. He is not going to do that. They half obeyed, and then when trouble came from the peoples they left behind that God told them to get rid of, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord, why have you left us? Where is the God of our fathers? Why isn't he blessing us like he said that he would? Well, he said that he would based upon conditions. You obey me, and there's blessings. You disobey me, there's going to be trouble. And what were they getting? They were getting trouble, but here's the scary thing. They were baffled about their trouble. See, it's one thing to get trouble and know exactly where it comes from. It's another thing to get trouble and be baffled. We live in a culture, a Christian culture today, that is baffled. We don't understand it. What's wrong with our churches? What's wrong with our this and that? What's happening? It's simple, guys. It's very simple. The answer is very simple. We don't like the answer. That's the problem. But the answer is very simple. We have sinned. We need to repent. Notice God's response here, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now the angel of the Lord came from the Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you out of Egypt, and I led you into the land which I sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. He's speaking to Israel. As for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. He says, this is the conditions. You're supposed to get rid of them. But you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me, he says. What is this? What is this that you have done? Man, isn't that a hard question? Why have you done this? What if the angel of God came to you today about things that you're not doing and said, why have you done this? How would you like that conversation? I would not like that conversation. I would not like it because I can think of a few things right now that I've left undone. I would not like it. It's a hard question. It really is. This question we need to deal with. Why? Oh, he's looking around for somebody to blame. Well, quit looking. Quit looking. That's the way you perpetuate. You want to be like Israel? They started looking. They kept continuing to look around. Oh, it's somebody else's fault. It's the judge's fault. It's because God hasn't done this. God hasn't done that. No. It's your fault. You personally are the product of your decisions, and you need to own up to them, and you need to get rid of them. So mistake number one was half obedience. Mistake number two, they didn't teach their children about the Lord. Why did their culture become spiral down and decline? Because they failed to communicate the message of God to their kids. Chapter 2, take a look at verse 10. This blows my mind. All that generation also were gathered to the fathers. That is, the generation of Joshua. All the elders, all the men who had been in the wilderness journeys, crossed the Red Sea, experienced all these things, crossed the Jordan River, done most of the battles in the land of Israel, had seen all the things that God had done at the Battle of Jericho and different places. Amazing things that God has done, stopping the sun and the moon at the same time and the earth from spinning and all this, just amazing things. All this generation passed away, and notice, there arose another generation after them that did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. The sons of Israel, therefore, it says, did evil in the sight of the Lord and began to serve the Baals. How, in the name of common sense, did they not know what God had done for this nation? How is it possible that they could have not known? Here's how. The people ahead of them didn't teach them. They were not there to experience the wilderness journey. Somebody should have told them about the wilderness journeys. They were not there to cross the Jordan River. Somebody should have told them about it. They were not there for the Battle of Jericho. They were not there for the sun stopping for 36 or 48 hours. They were not there for these things. And nobody told them. It blows my mind. Why didn't they tell them? As a result, they got this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, most importantly. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, it wasn't right in a large sense, a global, spiritual sense. It was just right to him. You recognize that? Sound familiar? That is our culture, Western culture today, especially the United States, especially the young culture. Is it not? Now, there's no reason for us to be baffled as to why it's that way. There's no reason for us to be baffled. We scratch our heads. What's happened to our young people? What's going on? We need to put them in a big box and push them in the ocean. That's what I'm in favor of. Push them off. We don't know. We scratch our heads. We're baffled. We're confused. We blame these and blame that, and we rebuke the devil and all this. Guys, the answer to the problem is very simple. We just don't like the answer. It's the same answer as to why things spiraled down in the book of Judges, in the age of the judges for 300 years. They failed to teach their kids the ways of God. We need to own it. It won't do us any good to sit around and say, oh, that's not really true. Well, you could say that. Get ready for a lot of years of misery. Or we can own it, and at least in our personal lives, stop the direction of the way things are going. The decision is ours. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. Not at all. And watch, by the way, the blame game. Especially when it comes to the blame. One of our biggest problems as parents in our culture today, as we look at our kids and wonder what's happened to our kids, is because we have been taught to blame the responsibility of the education, raising, teaching of our kids upon anything but ourselves. Watch it carefully. In our culture, we've been taught to blame the school system. It's just what we do. We've been taught to blame the church. Let me ask you this. Is the church responsible for training and teaching your kids? Not according to the Bible. I'm all in favor of children. We got great children's ministry. We have great junior high school ministries. But let me just say this to you. The best we can be as a church, the best a church can ever be, is simply a supplement to what the parents are teaching their kids. Let's just run the math for a second. We get them for 1 or 2 hours in a week. one day and 1 or 2 hours within that day, and you get them for the, well, at least in theory, the rest of the week. So who is more responsible? Just simple math. I mean, that's irregardless of the scriptures. The scriptures are very clear. Old Testament, I'll tell you who was not in charge of teaching the kids. The priests were not. The Levites were not. The judges were not. It was the parents. Train your kids, it says. New Testament, you say, oh, well, things changed in the New Testament. Well, they haven't. Fathers, it says, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up, you, parents, in the training and instruction of the Lord. So when our kids, and let me just say this, I don't like this sermon. I'm upset with the pastor too. Because I got kids that aren't all doing everything they ought to do. So I'm a bit offended. My toes have been stepped on. This is the second time I've heard this sermon. I don't like it any more than I heard it last night. And lucky for me, I get to hear it one more time. I don't like it. I prefer to hear something different. I prefer the blame game. But guys, until we own to our distractedness as parents, until we own our half-heartedness, our half-committedness, our half-obedience as parents, the problem will not be solved. We will continue the direction that we're going. It will get worse. Read the book of Judges. And worse is way worse than you think it can get. Way worse than you can imagine. You're going to wake up one day and say, how could it have ever gotten that way? That's what they did in the Judges. How did we get here? How we get here is not confusing. It's not difficult. It's very simple. How we get out of it, likewise, is not confusing. It's not difficult. It's very simple. So they made the mistake of half obedience. They made the mistake of not teaching their children. And then finally, thirdly, made the mistake of tolerance. Israel moves from conquest. We've already seen this, really. Israel moves from conquest to coexistence. Look at back at chapter 1, verse 21, just as an example. The sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The ones that they have nothing to do with, they're living together. They're just coexisting. Went from conquest to coexistence. They settled for partial victory. They came to accept the enemy in their lives. It's very interesting. Very instructive, very convicting, at least for me. Came to accept the enemy in their lives is just the way it is. You find yourself thinking that way? It's just the way it is. Bad thoughts. Bad thoughts. We do the same thing. Jesus died for us so that we could have partial victory, right? No. Partial conquest? We're being partially overrun, and we're accepting that as a Christian culture. We're accepting that. We've decided that it's easier to coexist than it is to fight. And by the way, what was the result of such a decision on the part of Israel, that is, to coexist? Do you want to know what it is? Scary for me because it speaks to our situation today. Because of the result to decide to coexist with Israel, guess what? With the Canaanites, guess what happened? They adopted their ways, they adopted their culture, they adopted their religion. The Israelites became virtually indistinguishable from the Canaanites. Almost no difference. Sound familiar? You know why it does? You know why it sounds like something that you know? Because it is something that you know. It is what's happening today. Our Christian lives, the average person who knows Christ as personal Savior, in my experience, there's virtually no difference between them and the person out there. No difference in where they go. No difference in what they do. No difference in how they talk. No difference in how they conduct their business. No difference in how they vote. No difference in how they think. No difference. Why is it? Like I said, the solution, guys, the answer is very simple. It's not difficult. Don't blame. The blame falls to us. We've decided to tolerate, to coexist instead of conquer. That's the bottom line. Like I said, I don't like this sermon. I don't like it because it steps all over me. I don't like it because it talks to my situation. I don't appreciate it at all. It makes me mad. I hope it's doing the same thing with you. I hope it stirs us. Hopes it makes us different. Hopes it wakes us up. Instead of giving in, I pray that our cry would be that of the same of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church. He says, I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me, brothers, he says. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I pressed on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's an attitude of a conqueror. That's an attitude of a not tolerator. That's an attitude of a person who's not going to do it halfway. Not a half obedient, but he's going to do it all the way. May that be our cry. May that be our heart. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I want to give you a chance. A chance. I don't know what's going on in your life. I hardly know what's going on in mine. But I want to give you a chance because I know if you're like me, there are some things that you need to own up to and repent of. Stop blaming people. Stop blaming your circumstances. Start blaming yourself. Because that's what God's doing. My decisions got me in this place. My half-heartedness has brought me to the circumstances that I'm in. And I need to own it today, right now, before God. Whatever it is, Scripture says, confess your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us. Repent of your sins. You know, repentance is an act of a Christian. A non-Christian can't do that. He can't turn from his sins. If he could, Christ died for nothing. Repentance is the power that God has given us as believers because Christ now dwells in us to say no to sin and yes to God. Can you do that this morning? Will you do that this morning? I know that you can. Lord God, as we look at our circumstances, we have to confess that we have been baffled, we have been confused, but really the answers, they're not hard. They're not confusing, they're not difficult, they're not elaborate, they're not drawn out, very simple. We need to recognize our sin. We need to own it. We need to repent of it. Lord, the Scripture says that you grant repentance. Lord, I pray that you would grant us repentance. Grant us repentance, Lord, that we not continue this spiral down direction that we're experiencing as a Christian culture here in this nation. Grant us repentance, God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And I ask you, please, to stand with me. God is speaking to you. You have the option of repentance, the option to say, this is wrong. This is, as Jesus said to the Ephesus church, remember where you were? Go back to that place. That's what repentance is. Remember who you should have been, what you should have been doing. Go back there. Get up and go. Be who you're supposed to be. Make a change in your heart that says, I'm turning around today. By God's grace. I'll be standing here. I would love to pray with you, speak with you. The altar's open for prayer as always. Pastor Greg, our lady's going to be leading us. You come as God is speaking to you.